We're continuing on in the book of Acts, and we may hit long pauses from time to time, just because as you start to study through it, some of the things are pretty intense and take a little more time. So we'll just keep going. And that's where we are in chapter 5, and we're dealing with a situation that's all around us, and that is people that do not believe when they have so much evidence. How is it they do not? But to try to help them believe, you sometimes need to understand how unbelief works. And we're going to see it. If you remember, Peter and John were going to the temple, how this all started back in chapter 4. They healed a man who had been lame for his life. Religious leaders didn't like it and started persecuting him a little bit. And now they're persecuting them again. And that's the context of where we are. Horace Greeley, in the 1800s, was the founder of the New York Tribune. And they said he was the one that put up this sort of a test. What he did was, out on the corner of the street of Park Row and Beekman Street, he had a guy who was standing out there with $20 silver coins. And he was selling them for a dollar. And he'd been out all day, and nobody wanted to buy them. They wouldn't buy them. You know, a double eagle, $20 gold piece, he was just asking a dollar for them, and no one would buy them. And he stays out there all day. And finally, late in the day, this lady comes up to him, and she takes one of the coins, and she bites it, and she throws it down on the pavement. She does all these things to see, is this really gold, you know? And she surmises that it is, so she bought one of them. She got a $20 gold piece for a dollar. She was gone for a little while, and then she came back with one of her friends, and they bought every one that he had. A $20 piece for a dollar. The next day, she came back with a whole horde of people behind her, ready to buy every other piece that he had, and he never showed up again. And they said he was the one behind it, and this is what he was trying to prove. He was trying to prove that the general public refused to believe even in the face of overwhelming odds. Nobody wanted to believe that was a real gold piece, so they lost out. That's what we see today. We see the religious leaders who have overwhelming evidence that something is going on here, that God's behind it, and they discard it, and they throw it out. And how they respond to it. So that's what it is. In verse 17, it says, then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles, and I believe the context means all the apostles that are there now, not just Peter and John anymore, the whole group. Here you see the first kind of widespread persecution of the new churches. Remember, now thousands have become members or part of the church in just a little while since Acts chapter 2. Remember, 3,000 here, 2,000 here, 5,000 here, and then it just says thousands. So the church is already very, very large. So it says it gets the apostles and to put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and they said, the angel says, go and stand in the temple and tell the people about this life. Now, the reason they're in jail to start with is why? Because they're telling people about this life. We're going to talk about persecution next week and how that comes about and things that we forget about. It says, in hearing this, they entered the temple, the apostles, and began at daybreak and began to teach. While the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, got back together and said, bring these apostles before us now and let's deal with this issue. The full council of the Israelites, and they sent orders to get the guys out of jail and bring them back. But when the servants arrived and got there, they did not find them in the jail. So they returned to the Sanhedrin and says, we found the jail secure, locked, the guards are standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we didn't find the apostles. Isn't that ironic? But as the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them. Wonder how in the world did this come about? But someone came and reported to them, look, the men that you put in jail are standing over there in the temple preaching and teaching. Then the commander went with the servants and brought them without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. Now, it says, now, the high priest rose up and all that were with him, the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, most of them were Sadducees, who didn't believe a lot of stuff, and we're going to see. That's why they had the problem they had. And they were filled with indignation. Actually, the word means they were boiling. They were so mad, they were boiling mad. You know, have you ever been boiling mad? That's what that means. The two words that actually put together, some translated jealousy or indignation, but it really means that they were so mad. You've ever seen anybody get solid red when they get hot and mad? It's like they're boiling, all the blood rushes to their face. That's what we're talking about. They were really irate. It's extraordinary that the religious leaders reacted the way they did. Isn't that crazy? We understand why everybody was praising the apostles. They're healing people. People that are blind are getting their sight back. All these great things are going on, and you would think the religious leaders would be excited about it. No, they were not. Why? Because they didn't believe. In unbelief. They would have felt that this was wonderful. Anybody, if we'd been standing there and we'd seen somebody that we know been healed, we'd probably think, wow, that's extraordinary. That's great. The surprising thing is that any group of people could have reacted with such anger that led the Sanhedrin to arrest the apostles after doing all these good deeds. In John chapter 8, verse 45, it's a causal clause, and this is what Jesus said, because I'm telling you the truth, that's why you don't believe. Wow, there's a lot in that. That's what it says. Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. When you're trying to understand what it means when a person believes or when they do not believe, we try to get a handle on both of them to say, okay, what is the anatomy of unbelief? If I can help in some way, what can I do to help someone to believe? Jesus said, when we tell them the truth, oftentimes it's going to be so obnoxious to them because it's so alien already to what they think and what is governing their life, they don't want anything to do with it. And when the truth faces them, they just turn and say, we don't believe. You know, belief is a choice, right? You know, I'm not going to get into hyper-Calvinism. There's a lot of times people say, oh, you don't have a choice. You always have a choice. I think you always have a choice. There are too many times when the Bible says whosoever. God said, you know, I gave you this choice, and you didn't do this and do this. And, you know, I believe that. I still believe that. I know he knows who's going to be saved and who's not. But he doesn't go around the wall and say, you go to hell, you go to sin. I don't believe that. That's what hyper-Calvinism is. It's the very truth in certain contexts that compels people not to believe. It's hard to gather. It is the truth itself. For some people bound up in another worldview, another whole thought, they're not even thinking like this, like these religious leaders. You know, it's amazing that they would respond this way. What are they supposed to be about? Well, let's hurry, because I see already we have much more than we had time for in the first service, and you're not listening any faster, so we'll keep going, all right? Because it's alien to them. Here's the question that we want to deal with today. How much of what you believe or you say you believe, does life act on it? Because it doesn't matter what you say you believe. The thing you really believe is what you do. A lot of people say they believe, but they never act on it. So basically, they don't believe. They can see all kinds of stuff and never act on it. And that's where we are. We always have to analyze, where are we? In John 12, it's the same thing, where the words from Isaiah are quoted, and it says, he tells Isaiah, you know, Isaiah was about like Jeremiah. He did not have a positive message. Look what he told them. Go tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. He said, Isaiah, you go preach to them. They're never going to repent, but you go preach to them. Why would he tell them that? He gives them an offer. He just said, but I know them. But ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of these people hard. What do you do when the truth is obnoxious? What do you do if the truth offends people? What do we do as a church? When the truth of, I'm not saying we're supposed to set out and try to be obnoxious and try to offend people. You know, that's not what our goal is. But what are you supposed to do? If the truth, and it is, you remember what they told Jesus in John chapter 6? When they said, this is scandalous that you would say that. And so it says in chapter 6, verse 66, from that time on, many of those people that had been following Jesus went back and didn't follow anymore. They didn't really want to deal with the truth. What are your options? What are our options at the church? Lie. Oh, God loves you. He does love you. But he also demands obedience. Oh, you don't have to worry about that sin in your life. Oh, God loves you and he's just going to forgive you. He understands. We can do that. We can tell those lies. There are leaders in the church all over the United States. That's what they're doing. I can't believe it. Some of them that I know and know well, they've lost it. They don't tell the truth anymore. They don't care. Why? They want somebody to like them. So instead of being honest and telling them the truth, they lie. When they know it's a lie, boy, it's going to be tough in the judgment day on those guys. When you knowingly, willingly tell lies so that people will think good of you. What do we call that? Hypocrisy. But in fact, in the name of the communication, in order not to offend, we manage to trim the truth. What have we gained? Nothing. We haven't done any good. Have we forgotten that the Scripture itself, old and both New Testaments, both of them, all over the place, in John 8, it says, the fact that the truth can, in many circumstances, guarantee unbelief. Wow. We got to be ready for it. A lot of times when you tell somebody the truth, they say, we don't want anything to do with it. And then when you face them with the truth, then they're done. That's not our call. We're supposed to tell the truth, and God takes care of the rest of it. And it's amazing when we see, because so many people act just like these religious leaders. It's a phenomenon that we have. The New Testament records every, you know, the whole Bible. It doesn't just tell us the good things about people, does it? Most of us, if we wrote our, what do you call it when you write about yourself? Autobiography. We don't want to tell all the bad stuff, do we? Most of the time we wouldn't, would we? The Bible doesn't do that. It tells you how wicked some of the people were, how good some of them were. It lays the whole thing out there. It doesn't just try to sugarcoat it. It tells the whole story, positive and negative. The elements of belief are here. What it did say when these guys were doing these miracles, it says in the last verses we saw last week, it says, and fear came upon all the people because they believed. What is it? The fear of the unseen. They'd seen all these hands of all these things that God had done through the apostles, these people being healed, all these miracles. It leads to a readiness to listen. When they saw that, they were ready to listen. Something's going on here. We're going to see how diametrically opposed that is to the scientific guidelines in which people follow now. The power of the Holy Spirit bringing about not a temporary superficial, but a life-changing change in people's lives, where their lives were different when they believed. Totally different. The unbeliefs of the religious leaders are important because they can help us understand, if you're going to talk to someone about the gospel, understanding some of those things. It's kind of shocking the way they respond. The anatomy of unbelief. The biblical record gives us across the board. You don't just find the positive, you find the negatives. It's designed to open our eyes and understanding to understand how the gospel works. It turns people on and turns a lot of people off. When they're faced with the truth, they say, we're done. We don't want any more of it. We all find it easier to grasp a point or a principle when we see it in somebody else rather than ourselves, right? Go try to tell somebody that one of their kids is really, really bad. What do they say? Not my kid. No, my kid would never do that. Well, we got him on video. Is that your kid? Yep. Okay, he did it. She did it. It's just we don't want to see anything in ourselves. We don't ever see our own problems, right? That's exactly right. We are on such good terms and think so much of ourselves. We protect ourselves. We really never see the truth about us right off. But when we see one of our faults in somebody else, sometimes that helps us see it. Remember David? After he had sinned how many times in this one situation with Bathsheba and Uriah and the whole deal. And Nathan goes to him and he starts telling him this story. And David got fighting mad. This is what we're going to do to him. And Nathan said, it's you, brother. Whoa. That's exactly what goes on. Unbelief is always the same. Regardless if it was in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve and Adam didn't believe God, or if it's whenever these people wouldn't believe Jesus, or if it's today when you talk to someone and they say, we don't believe. It hasn't changed. People try to say it has, but it hasn't. The fallacy of modernism is, oh yeah, this unbelieving is brand new. No, it's not. No. Talk to the average person today, why they're not a Christian, and what are they going to say? I'm a 21st century person. You know, I know so much more than what they knew back then. The only reason those fools believed it then is because they didn't know any better. We know so much more now. A lot of times, that's exactly what they'll say to you. Oh, we're far too educated for that. We're far beyond that. In his ignorance, he has an idea that in the past, only the reason these people were Christians because they were ignorant. They didn't know any better. That's it. They were all Christians. They didn't know any better than that. The gospel was rejected in the first century too. Jesus was rejected. Could not. Jeremiah? Read Jeremiah sometime. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Joel Osteen couldn't handle that one, I guarantee you. For 40 years, Jeremiah's message was not positive. God said, this is what you need to tell them. It was God's message, not Jeremiah. You know, they hated him. They wanted to kill him. They threw him down in the well. They couldn't live with him. They couldn't live without him. And the whole thing was, God's going to get us if we don't repent. They didn't believe. Why didn't the children of Israel go into the promised land? Remember Numbers? All those times, what did it say? It says they didn't believe God. They didn't take him at his word. You know, one thing they leave out on the chosen, I know they can't put everything in it, but you remember there, Peter there is in the boat, and he knows the governor, the Roman government's about to get him the next morning. He's out there panicking because he's fishing for the last moment, trying to get enough fish in to pay his debt, and he's crying out to God, and he's kind of blaming God. Why did you do this, and why did you do that? Never one time does he say, no, the reason he did it was we sinned in unbelief. He never said that. That's exactly what's going on the whole time. It's been going on. It's the same thing. The same thing with Jesus and the disciples. So when you analyze this whole thing and you look at the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, I mean, they were the top guys, if there were any. They're supposed to know. But the simple truth about all who still reject the gospel is just like they were, nothing different. What is the nature or the cause? Why is it that people don't believe? Why is that? You ever thought about it? Here's a good question. Why do you believe? Do you believe? Do you really believe enough that your life's changed? If so, why do you believe? There has to be a reason. There has to be a reason why people don't believe. What's the reason you do believe? Unbelief is the mother sin. It's the father sin. It's the sin that all other sins come out of. That's exactly where it started with Adam and Eve. They didn't believe God and take him at his word. In their unbelief, they started sinning. And that's where we are. That's where it comes from. Always comes to it. She failed to believe God. It was unbelief that tied the hands of Jesus. When Jesus was there on his own in Matthew chapter 13, 58, in his own hometown, look what it says. The Bible says he could not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. He couldn't do anything. It's not intellectual. You know, you talk to the people now, especially because, I mean, we're educated now, right? You remember in the days when if you had a high school education, you were doing pretty good? Some of us are old enough to remember that. Only a few people went to college. Not everybody went to college back then, even in my lifetime. Just a lot of people that I graduated from high school with, only just a handful of them ever went to college. It just wasn't the thing. And now, and supposedly, unless you have a college education, what? You're an ignoramus. Even though you know a lot of stuff that ain't true. You're ignoramus. And as long as you got that piece of paper, you're all right. Right? Ain't that right? They're rejecting Christianity for intellectual reasons. Oh, we're just too smart for that. The Bible says, take heed lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Why don't you believe? If you're here and you don't believe, why don't you believe? What is your reason? They claim there are people who have great ability, their understanding, the great powers of reason, and today especially they maintain that, you know, it's governed by everything scientific, so because we can't prove God scientifically, he doesn't exist. Wow. The scientific outlook they claim is, here's the way they do it. Oh, you know, here's how science works. Oh, we're not prejudiced. We come to the facts and we study all the facts and we don't have any kind of preconceived ideas before we go. We just come here with a blank slate and we just look at the facts and that's where we derive everything else. That's malarkey. You all know what that means? Nobody does that. Everybody has a predisposition before they do anything. You have to fight that. You know how that works. I'll give you a perfect example. You're about to meet Otis over here, and you've never met Otis. So if you've never met Otis, and if you've never met anyone who knows Otis, you could probably come to Otis and have a clean slate in evaluating who he is, right? But what if you've met a couple people who talk bad about Otis before you ever met him? You think that has any effect on it? Oh, yeah, you're already questioning what kind of guy is this. Why? Because somebody else has already said something. No one does this. No one goes to this thing absolutely open and says, you know, I don't have any pre-suggestions about this. Scientists is the same way. We have a lot of scientists who are God-fearing people, and they'll admit everything has a bias. All of us bring baggage to everything that we do. You just have to understand that and try to get somebody to help you start with zero, but we never do that. They say, oh, the religious people are the prejudiced ones. Y'all are the ones who are so prejudiced. Not us scientists. We just look at the facts. Really? Here in news in this past year, they say, we don't really care what the facts are. Right? Oh, yeah, we don't really care what the facts are. But science with truly detached minds, they look at the facts objectively. It just doesn't happen. But that's what they say. Oh, you religious people, you have a problem, but we do it the right way. And when you start to put the religious leaders in this context with this concept, you can see they didn't do it. They didn't do it either. If modern knowledge is the cause of unbelief, and you have to have all this modern knowledge not to believe, then why didn't these religious leaders believe? Hello? If you can prove that, you've got a watertight case. In other words, you can't. It doesn't work that way. If it could be shown that everybody in the past believed the gospel and that belief has only come in since we split the atom, of course, we could say that's the way it goes. But that's not the way it is. You know, old Vance Havner said a long, long time ago, you know, we put man on the moon and we gave God his walking papers. God, we don't need you anymore. We got it all figured out. You know, Sputnik went around the world and he said, I didn't see God up there, so we don't believe God exists. Sputnik, I mean the astronaut in Sputnik. Remember, y'all remember Sputnik? Hello? Some of you saying, what is he talking about? Go look at your history, all right? Anyone who says there's nothing scientific knowledge that we learn, you're just a fool, absolutely. But you got to understand how people derive what they derive from and what the preconceived notions that affect that are there. So you split the atom. We split the atom. I don't know how we split it. How did we split it? A really sharp razor? Is that how you split it? I'm not a science person. All I know, they say they're atoms. They say they're atoms in my body. I've never seen them. I guess they're still there. They're microscopic. So you split the atom. What do you know more about yourself now that we split the atom? Does it tell you why you act like a fool? Does it tell you why your children act like fools? But just because we split the atom? Hello? No. So what is all this knowledge? You know, what's his name, Will Rogers? He said, you know, the problem is there's a lot of people that know a lot of stuff, but the problem is all that they know ain't true. That is the problem. But what if we know all this stuff and it is true? How is it helping us? You know, that's the issue. Does the fact that we have put a man on the moon, does it explain why you committed the same sin yesterday that you said 3 weeks ago that you never were going to do again? Did it help you there? No. See the issue? Does it help you with that? Does all this increased knowledge tell you anything about human beings and why they act the way they act and what can we do to try to get along? And those, does it help any? No, it doesn't. Knowledge has nothing to do with someone believing or not believing. Nothing. They try to use that as an excuse, but it doesn't. It doesn't have anything. Does it tell you how to live a clean and straight life and a moral life? Because we put a man on the moon? Because we have a space station? How's that really helping us? Does it really help us get along with one another? No, it helps us spend billions of dollars because somebody else is going to try to stay ahead of us. They want to get an elderly living home on Mars before we do. Wouldn't you love to do that? Go live on Mars? Are you crazy? What is the cause of unbelief? The high priest rose up. That's what it said. Oh, they're mad. That's what it means. They were boiling mad. Their faces were red. And that's exactly what the word means. It is their reaction. Look at this now. If you're taking this scientific approach, we're going to look at this thing We're going to look at the facts, and we're not going to have any preconceived notions about it. Can you look at that and say, their reaction is a picture of calm, cool, scientific, unprejudiced observer? There's no such person as that, religious or non-religious. There is a much prejudice in the scientific community. Is there anywhere else? In the theological community, there always is. You don't go without taking something there with you. And never knowing anything about the malice of... Boy, we don't have time for that. It's a deception from the devil. Unbelief is not man's ability to reason, but it's always the result of irrationality. Now look at this quickly from a scientific standpoint. Unbelief is entirely a matter of feeling and prejudice, as we see right here. Why? These religious people, now for weeks, have seen all these facts of these people being healed. Lame men that they've seen at their own church door for 25 years. Now they're walking. That's a fact. And it says they saw it. It was real. They couldn't do anything about it. They had seen all these extraordinary manifestations, and they did not understand it, and they could not explain it, yet they didn't take this scientific attitude. Here's what it would have been. We cannot really dispute the facts. It's a fact. This man was lame. Now he's walking. We might not like it. We don't understand it. Facts are facts. These are the happenings and the obvious that these guys, uneducated, they couldn't do it. Something had to be there if you observe the facts. There must be something else going on. What is it? Let's watch this and see what is going to happen. No. They just shut it down right away. Oh, no, we can't do this. We don't care about the facts. We don't care about this. You put them in jail. Threaten them and tell them not to talk anymore. They don't care where it's going to lead. They already decided. They already were determined in their unbelief. How this helps us is we need to be discerning to understand sometimes that when Jesus said it and Paul told Timothy, you know, make sure that you invest your time in faithful people. Because once you tell, sometimes you tell people the truth, they're done. And you need to forget about it. If God does, somebody else takes to them, then he'll take someone else. Instead of adopting that attitude of humble inquiry and tolerance, well, let's examine this thing and see what's going to happen. You know, one of the leaders afterwards came and said, no, we want to be careful here. But the group, that was not their intention. Giving the apostles an opportunity, they dismissed the whole thing. Oh, no, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. They were filled with angry jealousy. Why? Because they're about to lose their position. We have to hurry, but this is the funnest part. Let's go where I put it in here. Oh, let me back up here. We've grown out of that now. No, back up one more. They say, in the past, we judged this ungodly behavior that has overtaken our country right now, all the perversions that's going on. That's what I'm referring to. We've judged this behavior with passion. We regard it as criminals. You know, there used to be sodomy laws. Do y'all remember that? Not that long ago. Certain actions, oh, that was a perversion. Not very long ago. But now, oh, no, we're educated. We've come above that now, and we really must look at these actions in an intelligent and a scientific manner. Scientific says you were born a boy or you were born a girl. You were not born an it or you were not born a they. That's what science says, but not they try to change all that up, but that's exactly what it says. So they're prepared to tolerate something that even breaks the laws of nature, but they won't tolerate Christianity. That's the same thing. That's exactly what was going on. These guys can tolerate all kinds of stuff, but they ain't going to tolerate these apostles, and this is why. The worst thing that we can do in that situation is make people think that that's all right, that it's normal, and it's not. Debbie was in ethics class in Southeastern Seminary, and we were there on the transition point from it had been liberal a long, long time, and it was just starting to turn conservative with some conservative teachers when we got there. And one of the classes she took on ethics, it was pretty liberal, and there was a lot of stuff going on. But they had brought this lady in who had been delivered out of a lesbian lifestyle, had been in it over half her life, and she was out of it. And this is what she told them, even these liberal professors, and I know them, they didn't expect that. said, the only thing we must do for these people, and she's one of them, was one of them, she says, is tell them the truth. Tell them there is a way out of this. You do not have to live that. By in love, teach them they do not have to stay there. She said, the greatest harm we do to them is to tell them, oh, yeah, that's just the way it is. You can't do anything about it. That's right. That's what we do. We don't do anybody any help when we just say, oh, yeah, you know, God just understands whatever makes you happy. That's what you need to do. Remember that lie we were talking about earlier? In the boast of modern men and women, they will tolerate even perversion, but not talk about Jesus. Can you talk about Jesus? Can you even talk about Jesus in the public place? You can wear 15 different color hairs. You can have earrings hanging out everywhere they can hang. You can do all kind of stuff and proclaim to be all kind of stuff, but boy, you can't say Jesus, right? We're going to talk about that next week when we look at persecution. That's not any fair play. That's exactly what they're doing. If you understand the Sadducees well, this is what the deal was, all right? Let me hurry it because we're about out of time. They had a problem, and this is what really you have to understand, all right? They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe anybody was going to die and rise again. They believed whenever you died, it was like annihilation. You just ceased to exist. So they didn't believe in the resurrection. What are these apostles preaching? The resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They said, there is no such thing as resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. The angels just freed these boys from prison, right? You see what a predicament they're in? The apostles were able to do marvelous things, claiming that it was because Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had killed, who had now risen again and was alive and was giving them the power to do what they're doing. Boy, they're in a big crack here, and it's about to close up on them. That's why they're so nervous, the leaders. It was Jesus. The Sadducees with the other leaders, they're the ones who had him killed. But the apostles said that he'd risen. Everything is going against their whole philosophy of life. Now, what happens is, if you're preaching all your life one thing, and then people start being healed, and somebody's preaching resurrection, you got a problem. Boy, we're in one of those right now. I wasn't going to talk about the government, but I can't help it. How long did they tell us? If you do this, this, and this, you don't have to worry anymore. Why do you think people are being so resistant now? Because a lot of stuff they tell us hasn't been true. Not just the fact. We didn't just get the facts because nobody knew the facts. They still don't know the facts, a lot of it. But they're demanding this, this, and this. That's exactly what they're doing. They've been saying, oh, yeah, this is the way it is, and these guys are coming up here. Yeah, that ain't the way it is. They don't want to look at the facts. They just said, oh, no, we're about to lose our position. Humiliating for the Sadducees at this point was the fact that here they threw the guys in prison, and now they want to bring them out and question them, and they can't find them. Huh? Boy, that looks bad, doesn't it? Joe, where are you? Come, Joe. Come, Joe. They have to go looking for Joe. He don't know where he is half the time. Y'all know what I'm talking about? With the doors locked, and it says, the angels loosed them. And this is what it told them. Go and teach about life. That's what it was. When you've always said the resurrection is impossible, and not there's such a thing as angels, and everybody has believed you, and then when things begin to happen that prove that they're not true, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Your whole position is shaken, and people are starting to laugh at you. And this is where these guys were. That's where they were. When you come with great pomp and ceremony, and you have all your robes, and it says, bring the prisoners to us, we're going to chastise them, and they can't find them. Why can't you find them? We don't know. The gates are still locked, and the guards are still there, but these guys are over there in the temple preaching again. What do you do with that? How is it when all that goes on that you still can't believe? Wow, what does it take? You know, some people never believe. Saying that they found them in the prison. The perfect picture of modern men and women who reject the gospel. Somebody saying there is no God, that's not new. That's been there a long time. Didn't Satan tell Eve and all the same thing? It's been around since a long, long time ago. There is no God. That's what they've already said. They've already said that there are no miracles, that Jesus was only a man. But something happens that they can't explain. Some fool that they label as an ignoramus comes up and he's living a lot better life than all these educated people, and he's doing a whole lot of things to help all these other people that they can't do, and they don't know what to do with it. Right? Here's where the difference is. When you and I live like we say we believe, they can't argue with that. You know the reason why they call us hypocrites? Because we are. When somebody lives it out, they don't know what to do. They can't do anything with these guys because it's a fact. It's a fact. You never have to think, well, I got to have a PhD before I can talk to somebody. No, 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 no. All they need to do is be able to see what you were before Jesus. You remember that line when Mary Magdalene was talking to Nicodemus and he was questioning about how this happened? She said, all I know was I was one way and then I'm another and he's in the middle of it. If you're not living any different than you were, then you really don't believe. That's the honest truth. I don't care how many times you say you believe something. If it doesn't affect your life, someone's lying. John says that in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He said, you say this and you say this and you say this. That ain't right. He said, guess who's lying? That ain't God. Right. To be able to live a better life than they can't argue with that. What is unbelief? Unbelief is, belief is acting on what you say you believe. Unbelief is doing really the same thing. I don't believe there's a God. Some act like there's not a God. You know, that's a hard thing. We live like practical atheists even though we say we believe in God. Did you hear that? A practical atheist lives like there is no God even though they say they worship God. Because God has no controlling element in their life. They just kind of do what they want to do. Because God understands. Unbelief. We're going to have to quit. I'll put all of it, or Danny will put all of it on the internet. There's quite a few more verses that go with this. It is extraordinary how someone can see all these things and just, but Jesus said it. He says, because I'm telling you the truth, you're not going to believe. Lord, I hope that we're not one of those when we're faced with the truth that we do believe and allow God to change our life and that we not live in unbelief the rest of our life and fool ourselves to thinking that we really believe when nothing in our life promotes that. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you that you love us. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word and that it's always going to be true and it's going to be the judge for us. You said nothing would ever pass away from that word. It will always stand. Lord, help us to always, in the most loving way we can, tell people the truth. Father, thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for helping us see. It's not just today. People don't want to deal with the facts. They just want to do what they want to do. Father, help us allow you to change us. In Jesus' name, amen.